I think probably most all of you know Mike. Mike has been, well, he's actually been part of our church darn near since it started, if not since it started. And Mike is also one of the missionaries that we support as a church. And he's had the opportunity to share with us a few times over the years of the things that the Lord is not only doing in his ministry, but also from the Word of God itself and to encourage us. So, Mike, if you want to come on up.
Well, as Tony goes on back, you guys, most of you do know who I am. For those of you who don't, I am a missionary, but I work in a relief and development world where we engage unreached, unengaged people groups in difficult-to-access regions. I started doing this a number of years ago. I used to be a pastor with Calvary Chapel in Wichita, Kansas, where I met my wife, and as we were doing our midweek Bible study, and she was flirting with me every week, and I'll tell you, that was so distracting. So then I did that for a while. I was also a an engineer for Boeing Airplane Company for 20 years. I left that in the late 90s, and I went to Kosovo to begin working with right after the war in 1999. Since then, I've been working in areas, regions of Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Darfur region, a couple other places like that, engaging crisis and disasters, the tsunami in Sri Lanka, and I was also working in India and Nepal. So I've worked, God's blessed me to be able to work a number of regions. The whole goal, that the niche that I have is the difficult access regions and people who have little or no access to the gospel. And that's where I'm doing today. So today, my focus is in the area of Iraq and Lebanon. Lebanon, I'm working with Syrian refugees in Iraq. I'm working with Yazidi people, who you may have heard of, and and Christians who have been displaced by ISIS from the region of Mosul or Nineveh. So you can see there, I'm going to take you through a couple pictures just so you can get an idea. This is a displacement, this is a refugee camp, a type that we work within in Lebanon in the Baqa Valley. And you can see they just kind of put their tents, they live in community. They have a couple, anywhere from 10 to 20 families per group, but they're side by side by side. And so we work with hundreds and hundreds of refugees in this area, but giving them basic food and clothing, supplementing these sort of things, and just loving them. And, just a note. One of the things we're doing is we're taking these lions. These are mega voice things, and they have in them the gospel. And we distributed, while I was there, we had about 750 of them. We were in the process of distributing as a team. And in this, the kids, we don't hide that this is a secret. This is no secret. We tell them exactly the gospel's here. And they're so open to the gospel. They love it. So there's a table in the back. That wasn't planned, so I kind of went off my script here. So next slide shows a woman. These are families and people who just want to make it. They've fled. These people are Syrian refugees. They left the western side of Syria. They're living in Lebanon, which borders Lebanon, and it's a very dangerous situation. Lebanon's running at about one-third of the total population now of refugees. It's very destabilizing, it's dangerous, and it's very pressing on the whole nation. Next slide shows a woman in a tent. And you can see they're listening as we were talking, a pastor friend was talking and sharing about the Lord. We talk about their lives, talk about their needs, but also it goes right into the Lord. And so the next slide shows another woman. And as we were talking, one woman spoke up and said, you know, I had a dream. And Jesus appeared to me in this dream and told me that he was the truth and I should follow him. Another woman spoke up and said, I saw Jesus also, but I couldn't see his face. He was so bright. I couldn't see his face, but I knew it was Jesus. These women and these people are getting the gospel preached to them through dreams and visions, through the word and the testimony of the believers in Lebanon and around the world who go there to work. And that's what we do. We go in and we empower, we work to bring people who can continue to work with them and disciple these people on and on. And so they're open. In fact, for a couple of years I've been doing medical clinics there, and one of the female doctors, she said, you know, as I would be listening to the their heart and their lungs, I would feel crosses underneath some of their clothing. So the Lord's working. I share this because I want to encourage you. The whole night, what I want this whole night to be is encouragement and empowerment, and to cause you to be excited to engage even further and not to draw back. So the next slide shows people as we were another. This is really a tent. It's all plastic. But they've been there for some of them up to 5 years living in tents. These people didn't come from primitive villages. They came from homes and apartments, and they had businesses, and now they're living like this, and they're trying to make it day to day. Next slide. We were sharing the gospel there, and they were in rapt attention as we were talking about the love of God and His purpose for their lives, because they're hopeless. In fact, my pastor friend calls the women princesses, Amira, and the men princes. And they just eat that up. They just love that because they're respected and they're loved and they're honored by the Christians, by us. The next slide. This is a camp. This is now we're over in Iraq. We've jumped over Syria. We're in Iraq, in northern Iraq. These are Yazidi camps, and this is how they live. They live in rundown, abandoned houses, containers, trailers, whatever they can get into. And these people, these Yazidis, won't live in the camps with the Sunnis or the Shias Muslims because it's their lives at stake. It was the Sunnis for 72, 73 times now have tried to exterminate them over the past since the for the last 1,000 years. And so it's very difficult for them, not 1,000, but probably about the last 500 years or so. And so they live in these makeshift areas. And these Yazidis, they live all together in community, and they were attacked by the Shia, the Sunni Muslim, ISIS. And as when ISIS came, they fled to the mountain. You may remember August of 2014, the people that ran up on a mountain were up there stranded for 10 days without food or water. It was over 110 degrees every day. People were dying, children, old people first, of course, and many others. With the Peshmerga and the other Kurdish forces had made a narrow way out, and they ran, and many got caught and killed. I've interviewed and talked to many Yazidi families that have lost people as they tried to make their way out. Next slide. You can see these are just Yazidi children. Again, these are families like you and I. And I want to humanize this crisis, because I believe that the Church of America is being called today to engage the world, to not draw back, but to engage as powerfully as possible, to go and to send people into these regions to make an impact. Next slide. And so these men here, I met them when I first went a couple years ago, almost 2 years ago. And one of them, the man in the middle, has become a believer. There were no known believers amongst the Yazidi people. There was only 500,000 of them living in the town called Sinjar outside of Mosul or Nineveh. And now we're seeing people just through reaching them with love and compassion and respect and honoring them. And we don't force religion on it. It was in the name of religion that they had been slaughtered. And we're not going to go in there in the name of religion and try to force them any kind of. We just love them. And they ask us. They come and they want now. Our guys there, they've asked us to come. They read the scriptures to them. Some are coming to faith. And this is a big, big deal, at least in my life, because when you reach a people group I've never heard before, that's a big hurdle. And the Spirit begins to work and minister amongst them, amongst their people. Okay, next slide. And this couple here, that man was captured by ISIS, and his wife escaped because she was with her mother. She was driving with her mother, and they heard ISIS was coming. They just kept driving. They headed east toward Kurdistan, which is the northern region, the Kurdish area, away from ISIS. ISIS cannot take the Kurdish area because those guys are good fighters. The Kurds are the ones that went down. They're the ancient Medes of the Medo-Persians. They're still great fighters today. Well, she went through ISIS checkpoint. It just so happened that they were diverted because there was a firefight that drew them off focus, and they just drove through as fast as they could. He got caught, held for 10 days. He had a harrowing story. I've interviewed him, and I got the interview. It'll be up on our website. I'll give you some more information later. But anyway, these people have experienced all sorts of terrors and horrors. Everybody's lost somebody. Many, the Yazidis are the women and the children that will be taken for slaves more than any other. There's a few Christians and a few, but most all of them are Yazidis. And it's a Brutal. Okay, and next slide. I show this just because these Yazidi young girl and her brother there, and under the word love, it's written, "I love you" in Arabic below that. Everybody needs love. And as you can see from them, they're just, like, again, they're just normal people. And this is through the love and compassion that we show, the love of Christ, just in the regular, simple actions of loving these people. First of all, we bring comfort to them and we give them hope. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring them and draw them. And I can guarantee you that the Holy Spirit is working in an incredibly powerful way, stunningly powerful way. First century, I would say that should the Lord not return in the near future, and this goes down in history, it will go down as epic in church history. And I think we're going to see across the Middle East a great enlightenment and a revival of the church. Revival of the church is happening. I could tell you other stories in Egypt and other places. The Lord is working. So be encouraged. This is not a time to draw back. We should not be quiet or still. We should be strong and moving. And thus, let's open our Bibles to John 15. I want to use this time to encourage and to teach us. John 15 is the vine and the branches. Jesus just got done with John 13, the Last Supper. He moves in John 14. He declares himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He talks about the Holy Spirit, and then he starts talking about himself being the vine and us the branches. We're familiar with this. I want to approach this in a way that maybe for some of us it may be new. New scriptures, for many of us it may not, but at the same time, it is a portion of scripture where Jesus is framing how he has given us everything we need for life, godliness, and the power of the Holy Spirit by living in Christ, living in the love of God, and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. He has given us these things, and there's nothing else that we need. So let's look at John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch then that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus declares himself using an analogy that's very familiar, and some of us may know across the world, people who grow grapes and in that time frame too, but also today across the world, there's a tending of the grapevine. It doesn't just grow magically. It takes a lot of work. And pruning, if you ever prune a tree or flowers or roses, you know it's a kind of an art, right? You have to do it right. And so it's a cleansing. It's a pruning. So that it can bring forth more fruit. If you just let it grow wild, it doesn't produce the fruit, right? So it's an art. And he says in verse 3, you're already clean in my version. It's a similar word to prune. You have been pruned. You have been cleaned. You have been prepared to produce fruit. That's what he's going to go into as he goes through this. You are prepared. The disciples have been prepared. They've walked with Jesus. They've listened to him. It says, because of the word I have spoken to you. The word of God is sharper than two-edged sword, dividing asunder the intents and purposes of the heart. The word has given, pruned you and I. And the more that you and I are in the word, the more that we read the word, the more we dig into the word, then the more our lives are prepared to be fruitful. And I want you to know that God does not want you to have a sedentary, quiet, Christian, personal life that's dead. God wants you to have a powerful, living life, a Christian life. We're here for a purpose, and we're here for a time. As God told Esther, I believe that you and I are here for such a time as this. And when Esther walked into there, if you know the story, the situation she walked into was extremely personally dangerous for her. But it was an epic time. It was a dangerous time. It was a great time of the work of God. And I believe that's where we're at today for you and I. He says, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And that's obvious, right? You cut a branch off and it dies very quickly. And we need to be abiding in Christ. Abide means to live. We just kind of put our life around Christ. We live, our lives are centered on Christ. Does that make sense? You know, it's kind of, you know, we live in our homes and we make our homes like we want them. or at least we try to, right? And we have some guys have a man cave, some guys have musicians have their little music room, and women have, whatever we have our homes. We abide. And that's what we do with Christ. We live within Him. We surround ourselves as much, more and more, I hope, as more and more as we walk with Christ, that we surround ourselves with Christ. And so he says, in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. There he says it again. He's going to repeat some words, abiding and what we can do. We can do nothing without him. And here he says again, restates, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remember, he is the vine and you are the branch, and I am the branch, and we are branches, and we desperately need to be tied in. There's something about and this is an analogy, just how we have our life in Christ, and outside of that, we can do nothing. But if we abide in Him, we can bear much fruit. God wants you to have a bountiful, productive, joyful life, and it calls for abiding. Blessed is the man God wants us to be like trees living by the rivers, where we produce our fruit in season. We're healthy. We're into the Word. We're strong. And he warns us, it says, but without me you can do nothing. And so abiding, you produce much fruit. Now, you can reflect back on this, the fruit of that Paul talks about. And maybe Paul was thinking of this verse here when he talked about the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the flesh is what? Well, he says, I'm going to read it to you. In Galatians 5, in verse 19 through 23, he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. This is the New Living Translation. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. If I haven't mentioned it, here's, anything like this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life, if this is your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against this. Never has been. Not in God's mind. And so we see that the fruit that the Spirit produces in the broad sense are these things of love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. This is what the fruit of the Spirit. And then the fruit of our lives bears out in our ministry and the things that we do and the lives that we change and the children that we raise and our marriages and our ministries here with the kids or around the world or in our neighborhood, whatever it might be. God is going to bring forth fruit. And the thing is, what you got to do is relax. Don't take yourself so seriously. You do this and the other stuff happens. You've heard the analogy, you've never seen a fruit tree try to produce fruit, right? It just does. If it's done right, if it's getting the water, living by the rivers of water, if it's getting the right food, it's going to produce fruit. The vine's going to produce fruit. If the branch is going to produce fruit, if it's tied into the vine, which is tied into the soil, which in our life is the Word of God. Right? Amen? Nothing. We can do nothing of any value outside of Christ. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. That happens pretty quick. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, the non-abide, this is an analogy. This is not a soteriological statement. This is not a doctrinal statement on salvation. I'm not abiding in Christ and my life's pretty messed up. I believe in Jesus, but I think he might just throw me into the fire, because I just really haven't been walking the walk. It's been a hard road to hoe for me. I'm not doing too well. God's not just going to cast you into the fire. So don't take this as some statement that it's a salvation statement and you're going to, you love Jesus, but you haven't been abiding, so you're going to get cast into hell. That's not what he's saying. It's just there's this worthlessness If you're not abiding in Christ, you don't have a fruitful life. And you know who you are, right? You know your life. You know what you're doing. You know what you're not doing. God is speaking to you. And that's another thing that we see in this. God is speaking. God is always speaking. God has spoken from the time of Adam to human beings, from the time of Adam to this very moment, to every human being across the face of the earth. And He's speaking to you today, now. So you know, are you abiding or not abiding? That's between you and God. But your life, your fruit is not there if you're not abiding. But if you abide in Me and My Word... And there's just another repetitive thing He keeps talking about, His Word that cleansed the disciples, that cleanses our lives. He says, if you abide in Me and My Word abides in you. There's a response. That's the responsibility part on our side. You've got to let God's Word abide in you. You've got to let it make the changes. You've got to let it happen. And you've got to put it, there's a part that you've got to put it in there. Yeah, God could everybody I've ever heard, like these women I told you about in Syria and from Syria, and they said, everybody I've ever heard that said that God had appeared to them or Spirit had appeared to them and spoke, it was always very simple. It was never an elaborate explanation of Scripture or any sort of important doctrine. I see that with John and other disciples, but I've never heard of it. So maybe God's done that with you, but probably not. It's probably, He says, I want you to get into this Word. I've given you the Word. I want you to fellowship with the believers. And I mean real fellowship, real, iron sharpening iron, as well as just the fun stuff and kicking back and loving one another and blessing one another. And these are the things that really put the Word of God, because we speak to each other and we speak the Word of God, because our lives abiding in Christ speaks forth the Word of God, right? Amen. When we do that, when God is living in us, that's what comes out of us. Now, if we're living in sin and in the flesh and all that, then all those other nasty things are going to come out, right? And we don't want that, right? Right? Amen. We don't want that. We want the good stuff. So He says, this is what's cool. We always want God, answer my prayers. Oh, Jesus, please answer my prayers. Well, He says, you'll ask. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear forth much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So, and this is multiple places in Scripture similar to this that is spoken. Jesus said it, other places it said in Scripture, even in the Old Testament it said in Isaiah 58. There's places it talks about where we walk with God, we are abiding in God, and we will ask. And I kind of like the way this version says it, you will ask. Because it's like you're not afraid to ask. Because you know that the desires of your heart, Jesus talks about He will give us the desires of our heart. Well, the desires of our hearts are His desires, because we're in line with Him, because we're abiding in Him, and His Word abides in us. So what comes forth? What do we want? We want what He wants. Well, is He not going to do it? Yeah, He'll do it. He'll certainly do it. And this said, by this, so that you'll be my disciple. True disciples produce much fruit. A disciple, a disciplined one who is disciplined by Christ, who follows Christ, who walks in it, he will produce, or she will produce, much fruit. So, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, let's just stop for a second and breathe. And breathe that in. As my Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, the disciples had walked with Jesus. They've camped out with Jesus. They've seen incredible things. They've done things. They've gone out and spoken in His name. And He says, now live in my love. As the Father has loved me, they know the Father loves Him. They know that. And you know that. And also, I have loved you. Jesus had loved them, and Jesus loves you. That's not a trite thing. That's an incredible thing. Jesus loves you. Who else can say that? What other world religion ever says that? Muhammad loves you? Right. Buddha loves you? Never heard that one. Krishna loves you? Nah. Nope. Never. Jesus loves you. And abide in my love. Live in that love. Just like go home, sit down, and relax. Put your feet up in the love of Christ. And have confidence in Him that He's going to work your life out. Doesn't mean we have a sedentary life. My life as a Christian has not ever been sedentary from the get-go. And I don't think yours has been either, right? But it doesn't mean we can't just rest in His love, right? So he goes on, he says, if you keep, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What was his commandments? Well, the one he's been talking about, especially since John 13, was what? What is it? Love one another. Okay, got it. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so we're living examples for one another. Jesus lived an example for the disciples and for us, and we in turn can be that living example for one another of loving one another, and that's that living example. Verse 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Now, I love this verse too. It's Jesus doesn't want us to have that dour, painful, sad. You know, I don't mean to insult anybody, but you ever hear anybody give their testimony and they're like, yeah, when I was a sinner, I went out and I just, you know, raised havoc, and we rode motorcycles, we ran over here, we did this, and it was wild and crazy. And then I accepted Jesus into my life. Now I'm so happy. Now, really, seriously, I was kind of wild before, and I'm kind of wild now, you know. So it's like, let's just keep going, you know. That the life, the joy that Christ wants you to have, though, is a fullness of joy. If you're not joy, if you don't have joy, now joy is not like a happy. We're not always happy, right? Things don't always work out. I mean, there's a lot of problems we have. It's tough. Life's hard, man. It's a lot. It's got illnesses and pain and sorrow, and you know, relationships are hard, and children and jobs, and yeah, right? It's not easy, but that joy of Christ and abiding in that love and resting and doing that joy, he says, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. The joy of Christ that he wants in you, it's in you, and it's not going to leave you. And he wants that your joy could be full, the fullness of joy and life, and just, I mean, living it. God wants us to live this life. He's given us a place in this world. Yeah, there's a lot of crummy things and sin and all, but I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things to be joyful about. And the Holy Spirit working in us, and a fellowship with one another, and praying and singing and working together and getting stuff done for God and our families, and it's joyful. There's a lot of good things, so let's be joyful. Well, he says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Okay, that's the commandment. How did Jesus love the disciples? How did Jesus love us? There's a lot of ways, but we all know the ultimate way. 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives. There's nothing more that you could do. And we know that, we recognize that as societies, as human beings, the greatest thing that we could ever do, we lay down our lives for, whether it's in death, to try to save someone else. We lay down our lives and ambitions of our families and our children, that we might raise them in a way that honors God. We lay down our lives that we may be in a position to go out and to share the gospel and give up other things. There's a lot of ways to lay down our lives. But the ultimate way, as Jesus did, was to give his life for us. And he says, you know, lay down his life for his friends. I call you friends. Now, I like this part. If you do whatever I command you. Now, I've tried that with my friends, and it didn't work real well. You know, hey, look, you know, you can be my friend if you do whatever I say. And we're not talking about me, right? We're talking about Jesus. And, you know, what was his command? If we, again, abide and love. Abide and love, and you're his friend. That's a friendship's a relationship. Friendship is not, you know, yeah, we still are servants of Christ and God, and we want to be the, you know, the obedient type of thing. But look at yourself tonight And think of yourself tonight in light of being loved by God and not just a servant or a slave of Christ. You know, you're loved. He loves you. Come on in. I love you, man. Come on in. So in verse, lost track of my notes, sorry. He says here, I no longer call you, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The relationship, the communication. Jesus isn't hiding things from you. He's giving you everything you need for life and godliness. He's speaking. He's told you everything. It's not like a hidden relationship. You know, in Islam or any other world religion, as C.S. Lewis said, religion is man's attempt to reach God, but Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. And so every other religious system, our pseudo-Christian cult, goes through a rituals of trying to achieve a status where they can achieve heaven or nirvana, or God has to let them into wherever he's at. And that's not with us. Our God is our friend. Our Jesus is our friend. He's not hiding things from us. He's telling us what he's heard from the Father and he's made known. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit also does the same. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. How repetitive, how important it is that if Jesus continues to repeat these things over and over, that you love one another. I mean, that is the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? I mean, it'd be how easy would it be to serve God without people around, right? It's kind of like when you're single and you really think you know how to parent children, right? And then you have kids and you shut up. It's like, oh, I'm on for this ride. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I love that. And I appointed you. You know, again, we go back, and a lot of us, you know, can think of not being chosen, whether it was for a pickup game somewhere or a dance or a prom or a promotion or a job or the pain of that. But that's not with Jesus. Jesus chose you. You got it. You're in. You're on the team. You get to bat first. You're up for the dance. You're on. You're good to go. And he's not going to leave you hanging. It's like, okay, you know, hey, oh, too slow, you know. He's there for you. He's not going to dump you. And he knows, you know, good, bad, and all the things about you, and he still chose you. And he's not going to reject you. Never, ever, ever was he going to dump you. Now relax, right? Abide in his love. Come on in, enjoy that love, and love one another, share that love, and help spread that love. Be an example of that love of Christ. Well, verse 18. Going to shift over here. You'll get a little shift on this. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If the world hates you, know it hated me first. There's not really an if. If you are abiding in Christ and you are engaging the world with the love of God, the world will hate you. It's paradoxical. It's just crazy that people would do that. But they're fearful, and it's dangerous to their system, their belief, or whatever it is, whatever their reasons are. And we can look at our country today and see the way that things are framed, and we can say, you know, things are getting worse and worse. I think they are. I can look at the world. I can look at whether it's ISIS or it's or other world's Hinduism. There's a continual spiritual battle that's going on, that's being waged. And so, in fact, in John, in 8:44, Jesus addresses something, this similar thing, the same thing, with the religious leaders at that time. He says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil." Man, that's pretty strong. "And you love to do the evil things he does." Oh, well, what was that? He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's a nutshell of what we're engaging. So we go out there, but we're not fearful. We're abiding in the love of Christ. But at the same time, when we're hated for sharing the love of Christ, don't be surprised. Be sad. Be sad. Let it break your heart. There's things that ought to be breaking our hearts. I think part of the times, it says, Jesus said that the hearts of many will wax cold because of lawlessness and the times that we live in. It's like, oh gosh, you know, Lord, go figure it out yourself, guys. I'm done. And that's not what God wants. Let these things break your heart. There's something in your life that God's calling you toward. Now, for me, right now, it's Iraq and Lebanon. I'm broken. I'm going, man. I want to do something. There's other things around here too the same thing. There's something in right now that God draws your heart toward, that your heart would break toward, that He would move you toward to do something about it. But we all should be doing something. And I don't want to ever get the impression that, you know, going away somewhere is what God's saying. It's something, whatever it is. God's speaking you, speaking to you, and telling you these things. He says, verse 19, "If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you." We are not of this world. We have been chosen out of the world, the world system. We've been taken from death to life, from darkness to light. Darkness hates light because light exposes its evil deeds, right? Correct? And so therefore, our job, even if we're not trying, it doesn't mean that God's called us to go out and go, well, you're wrong and you shouldn't, you know, this and that, whatever agendas are out there today, and we can point out fault, but our main thing is not to point out the sin. Our main thing is to demonstrate the love of God and then to speak the truth in love. And he says in verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you for my sake, my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." They don't know God. They don't know the true God. It's not, all religions are not the same. They're not the same. We don't worship the same God. No, it's not possible. And if you were to do real, it's real nice to, you know, to think that maybe we could all just have this, you know, we all kind of make many paths to God. There's many paths to God, but there's only one way to eternal life with God. And every life will end up facing God. But God is speaking, and God cares about each of those persons. But the world itself and the world system will attack us. Now, verse 22 says, "If I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law: they hated me without a cause." Notice that Jesus talks about two things: what he speaks and what he does. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have no sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. There is no excuse. There was no excuse for the Jews that rejected Christ. There's no excuse for the Americans that reject Christ. There's no excuse for anyone who rejects Christ. He is speaking. He has spoken. And he is working. He says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen, and they have also hated both me and my Father. That's what happens. The more God reveals himself to people around the world, they will go toward him or they will go against him. There is no in between. And then they go against him, they hate him. And then that hatred is reflected on us. And there is no excuse. So there's a complete, absolute, and I don't have time to go into it, but I want to assure you that when the last day of judgment and God calls out and separates the sheep and the goats, and then those on his right hand, he says, enter into the joy of the Lord. And then those on the left hand, he says, enter into eternal punishment. That eternal punishment, that eternal joy is absolutely, perfectly just and flawless. And is filled with grace and openness as God has opened his heart to the mankind, every human being, and they are going to either accept him or they're going to reject him. Well, let's look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So he begins a discussion. The helper, Paracletus, one who comes alongside to help. The idea is the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this in a second. The Holy Spirit who comes alongside to help. He does not leave us just struggling on our own trying to figure these things out. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 16, I'm going to go a couple verses into 16. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. And the reason I want to go into this is because it fills out what I want you today to walk away with. I want you to walk away with the fact that you have the ability and the calling and the power to live in the joy and the power and the peace of God and be able an effective, abundant, living, joy-filled believer. And he says, I'm telling you things so that you don't be stumbled. You're not caught off guard. It's not like, you know, the tight end comes around and takes out the fullback, you know, or the quarterback. It's not a surprise. These things are not going to be a surprise to you. These things are going to happen to you. Does that make sense? Can you guys see it? Can you see it in your lives today? Can you see it in your ministry? As you try to serve God, do you see this attempt to stumble you and trip you up and to confuse you? That's not of God. God has given you everything you need. And that's all has to do with abiding in Christ and loving your neighbor and understanding what he's saying here. They will put you out of the synagogues. That's the disciples. Yes, there is a time coming that whoever kills you will think he's offering God's service. Now, we see that. We see that around the world. We see Christians around the world of any other people group, or even more so, you know, across the world, not just in the Middle East, but across the world, Christians are suffering. The people of God are suffering for the name of Christ, and they think they're doing their God a service, whether it's the Hindus or the Muslims and more so than any other people. And so maybe today we won't find ourselves at the point of a gun. You could, but probably not. But there's other ways that you are going to be persecuted if you stand up and speak out, speak the truth in love, and live the love of God. And bring the kingdom of God to bear against the kingdom of the world. Well, they're going to put you out and they're going to think if they kill you, they think that they're doing God's service. And verse 3 says, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you will remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where am I going? But because I have said these things, your heart's filled with sorrow. So he's going away. I mean, he reminds us that this is going to happen. And then he starts talking about your heart's filled with sorrow. And wouldn't your heart be filled with sorrow? I mean, all of a sudden you're getting ready to, Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you. I'm going to leave you. It's time for you to walk on your own. It's going to be a quick launch. I'm going to suffer, die, be buried, rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, and then it's on you guys. You know, you're going to be walking. You're going to be walking with the Spirit. I'm not leaving you alone. But in their mind, he was going away, and they were fearful. And so I just want to close with this. It's not wrong to be a little bit nervous, right? When God calls you out, I mean, I've been scared, you know? I've been a little bit nervous before. I remember my first time I ever led worship, I was scared to death. Used to be a worship leader too. And, you know, and other things happen in life that are scary, right? But, you know, go back. Back up. Every time you get that, go back up into the abiding in Christ. Abiding His love. Loving one another. And if you're doing that, then when you get a little bit uneasy, you get together with those that you love. You've got a family of believers. You've got counsel. You've got people with you. You're not alone. And the Holy Spirit's there with you. And it's not like, you know, just God speaking in the winds. Like, what did you say? It's God speaking to you in a clear way through His Word and through the counsel of others and the fellow. Love one another. We need to do this, and we need it now. These days that we live in are epic. They're epic around the world, not only in the Middle East and other places, but here in our own country. And it's time that the church stands up and abides in Christ, in the love of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we will see the world change around us. Our lives will be full. Who does not want to have a full life? Anybody in here? Yeah, right. I want an empty, dry, drab life. Yeah, that's me. Right. Of course not. We want the greatest life. But, you know, it does take a little bit of work. It does take some sacrifice. It does cost us all the things that we read about tonight. But don't be afraid. Do not draw back, as God told Joshua as he was going across. He says, do not be strong and of good courage, for I'm with you. I will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. So what are we going to do? Well, God's going to tell you. God's going to speak to you tonight, and is speaking, and He always will. And maybe your life's been not so good. Maybe you haven't been really walking with God, and you've been not abiding in Christ. Well, I want to encourage you tonight. Let's turn that around. I know that there's going to be people up here afterward to pray. I want you to really think about coming up and praying and asking, you know, start doing that. And just start doing it today if you haven't been doing it. If you are doing it, keep on doing it and share it with others. And let's get out there. We got a world to change, and we got a short time to do it. Our lives are short, brothers and sisters. It's not going to last too long. And who knows? Who knows how long it's just all these things are going to go on. But in that time, abide in Christ and love one another, and let's work through the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, it is from the time of Adam to this day that You have spoken to mankind. And You've called us over and over. You speak constantly without fail. You've never left us or abandoned us. You've never not been giving us direction with Your eyes and Your hand of love and Your words of comfort and exhortation and direction, that You would always be speaking to us. And we know, Lord, that by Your power of the Holy Spirit, that we can walk in the light as You are in the light. And we can have fellowship with one another. And we know that if we confess our sins, Lord, that we do so often, that we would be forgiven of those sins and cleansed of all unrighteousness, that we may be the light of the world in the places of darkness, that we would not be afraid or draw back, but we would be fearless in the name of Jesus Christ, and we'd be loving in the name of Jesus Christ. We'd be filled with grace for one another, for our children, our families, our neighbors, those lost, and others that You would put into our paths, that we would be just so gracious and loving and kind, and that we would be speaking the truth and love, and that we'd be like a sweet savor to You, Lord, that You would be speaking through us, Lord, into the lives of those who don't know You. And Lord, anybody here tonight that needs to come to You, just draw them now and cause that repentance and brokenness that's necessary. And those of us, Lord, that we just need that exhortation, just continue to encourage us to move on and stay strong in abiding You in love and good works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.